Okay, now turn again in your Bible to Acts chapter 2. I'm taking the title all the way down from verse 36. I hope to bring a message from verse 22 down through verse 36, and this is the preaching of Peter. But he concludes by this statement found in verse 36, and the title is taken, the last part, He's Lord and Christ. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus, the one you just killed. You've crucified him. He is both Lord and Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is called a man, verse 22, approved of God. And that word we know, approved, means set forth of God as the Lord of lords and King of kings. Furthermore, he is the promised Messiah. He is the Christ. When it says there he's both Lord and Christ, he is the promised Messiah. He is not Lord by our will or our acceptance or by our doing. Now, people in religion say, make Jesus your Lord, don't they? You can't do that. That's impossible. How are you going to make him Lord? God made him Lord and Christ from all eternity. He is not the Lord by anything we do, nor is he the Christ of God by anything we do or anything we bring or add. He is the Lord. He is the Christ by the determinate, infinite, unchangeable decree of God. He said, I've set my king upon my holy hill, Zion. Now, you don't have a thing to do with making him Lord, do you? What can a poor, dead, vile, wicked sinner do? And what could he bring to enable Jesus Christ to be Lord? It's absurd to think that anybody could make him Lord. We acknowledge his lordship. We bow and submit to his lordship, but we do not make him Lord, because he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, Peter's message, and this is the preaching of Peter. You men of Israel, hear these words, verse 22. Peter's message on this Jewish feast day known as Pentecost. Someone said, this is truly Pentecostal preaching. You want to know what Pentecostal preaching really is? Read Peter's sermon. But his sermon was simple. It was straightforward. It was a message right from the Word of God. It was not shrouded or steeped with human logic or philosophy, but rather was full of scriptural truth, declaring that Jesus Christ had accomplished salvation just as the Old Testament prophet said that he would. To him give all the prophets testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as he said he would. Remember back, turn to Luke 24. Luke 24. The risen Lord declared to his disciples that day, these, and he said unto them, these are the words. Luke 24, 44. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. What are the 150 Psalms all about? Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, just as he said that he would fulfill all things, just as all the Old Testament prophets said that he would fulfill all things, he did. Peter, in his sermon, presents three different scriptural references, Psalm 16, Psalm 132, and Psalm 110, and declares that Jesus Christ crucified, resurrected, and enthroned is the fulfillment of those Psalms. The Lord blessed the preaching of Simon Peter. And 3,000 sinners were given ears to hear that message. 3,000 sinners were granted faith and repentance. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And publicly confessed Christ in believers' baptism and were added to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 39 in Acts chapter 2. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. You remember from Joel chapter 2, the remnant shall be called. Now, Peter doesn't bring it in back over here in verse 16, but he includes it here in verse 39. As many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward or this perverted religious generation. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized. Who was baptized? Believers. Were they baptized to be saved? No, they were baptized because they did believe. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Look down to verse 47, Acts 2. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You remember, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed the gospel. Now Peter declares the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified and raised up again the third day. In verse 22, 23, and 24. Verse 22. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. You hear these words. These are the words you need to hear. Among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you all. You know these things to be true. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel. I love this language. This is the way God speaks. Determined counsel, foreordination of God, you have taken by wicked hands of crucified and slain, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that it should hold him down. Jesus Christ is the only Savior approved of God. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He's the only Savior sent of God. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. Simeon said it right in Luke chapter 2. Mine eyes, when he beholds the Lord Jesus Christ, even as an infant, 8 days old or 40 days old, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Mary said it right when she rejoiced in the Lord and she said, my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. John and Peter said it right. Turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 11. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He is the only one sent of God. Verse 23 of Acts 2, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only sacrifice for sin. This is God's Lamb dying at God's appointed time, God's appointed way, for God's appointed people to accomplish His appointed end. That's a whole lot, is it not? Salvation's of the Lord. This is God's Lamb. Jesus Christ is the only sacrifice for sin. Call His name Jesus. He shall save His people from their sin, whom God raised up. Verse 24. We're going to see this repeated statement all through the preaching of the book of Acts. God raised Him up. Jesus Christ is the only satisfaction to the holy law of God. Both precept and penalty was honored by Christ. We read of that in Isaiah 42. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to honor it. But in Isaiah 42, it says, the Lord is well pleased for His righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law. He will honor it for us. The Lord our God demonstrates that He magnified the law, that He honored the law of God by this blessed truth that Christ made full atonement for our sin. To the satisfaction of God's law and justice, to the satisfaction of God. How do we know God's satisfied? How do we know that God's satisfied with the atonement of Christ, with the redemption of the people for whom was given to the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know God was satisfied? What does it say? Whom God raised up from the dead. It says that again over in verse 32. This Jesus had God raised up, whereof we are witnesses. In Acts chapter 3, verse 15, it says, you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead. What is all that saying to us? What does His resurrection mean? It means that His redeeming work and His blood atonement was completely accepted of God and satisfying unto God. And we, as we're one with Him, we are accepted in the Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, when God raised him from the dead, do you know who else was raised from the dead? Every believer in Christ. We're one with him. The Lord our God demonstrates that his atonement was complete and full and accepted of God in that God raised him from the dead. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Because he lives, we live and move and have our being in him. Verse 25 down through verse 31, Peter also declared that the Lord Jesus Christ came to fulfill Scripture. Now we just read a moment ago in Luke 24, that the Lord said, I came to fulfill Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. But in John chapter 5, verse 39, our Lord said to those Pharisees, you are they which search the Scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify, he says, of me. The Scriptures tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ. What are all the Psalms about? Christ. Turn back to Acts chapter 1, verse 16. David speaks by the Spirit of God, and he speaks of the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 1, verse 16, men and brethren, the Scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Judas. David spake by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by God. Now, in verse 25, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, I shall not be moved. Verse 25, this was true of David, but much truer, much more true of the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ. The God-man mediator was always about the Father's business, even as a 12-year-old boy in the temple. Remember he said to those people, I must be about my Father's business. Always before his Father's presence, always blessed and sustained in his human nature by the absolute power of God. In the garden, when he's suffering so because of our sin, and his body sweats out great drops of blood, and he prays, not my will, but thy will be done. You remember the angels of God came and strengthened him. Left to himself, his humanity would have collapsed and died. But we know that cannot be. The angels came and strengthened him. The Father giveth him the Spirit without measure, because the Father loveth the Son and has given all things into his hand. Two other scriptures, Isaiah 50, let me just quote these to you, talking about how the Lord was always at my right hand and I shall not be moved. The Lord God will help me. Isaiah 50, verse 7, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. I know I shall not be ashamed, shall not be moved. And then in Psalm 89, then thou spakest in a vision to the Holy One and said, I've laid help upon one that is mighty. I've exalted one chosen out of the people. I found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. So all those scriptures speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is on my right hand. I shall not be moved. The Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity was assisted, aided in all things in accomplishing our salvation. Look at verse 26. Peter goes on. Therefore did my heart rejoice. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. And my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Three things are given here about our Lord and our Savior, who came not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent me. His heart and mind was to do the will of God. He set his heart on things above. Our Lord said this, in the hour, in that hour, the Lord Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. My heart did rejoice. The Lord Jesus Christ always joys in doing the will of God. And then he says, secondly, my tongue was glad. His tongue did speak, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke absolute truth with gladness. It was not a burden or grievous to him to declare the word of God. He said in John 7, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. We know as God, it was impossible for him to lie. That's why Peter said that his tongue was glad. Why? Because he spoke absolute truth. Thirdly, it says, and my flesh shall rest in hope. Now, every believer can join in with the Lord Jesus Christ here. Our flesh shall rest in hope. But his body was buried after his crucifixion. He was buried. He died according to the will of God, was buried and raised again the third day. His flesh shall rest in hope, but his body was raised again the third day. You remember our Lord said in John 2, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up again in 3 days. Now his resurrection is a guarantee of our resurrection. If he be not raised up, we're yet in our sin and we have no hope of salvation. Now look at verse 27, because Acts 2:27, thou wilt not leave my soul in the grave, neither wilt thou suffer the Holy One to see corruption. Not at all. He says again, verse 31, he's saying this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in the grave, neither did his flesh see corruption. Our Lord speaks through David, many years before his incarnation, before his sacrifice for our sin, and declared that his body would die because our sin was laid upon him, but his body would not remain in the grave. His body would not see corruption because he made what? Full atonement for our sin. Completely putting away the sin of God's elect, sin, death, and the grave had no claim on him. He was delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. Sin, death, hell, and the grave had no claim on him, nor on us, as we are one with him. God said, their sin and their iniquity will I remember no more. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 28. Peter continues in his ministry, in his preaching, and I'm just repeating what Peter said. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Now, I like the way it's written in Psalm 16. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. The Lord Jesus Christ is the first fruits from the dead, the guarantee of our resurrection. He has already experienced the path of life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. In his resurrection from the dead, he is now the fullness of joy and pleasure at the right hand of God. You remember Hebrews 12? For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and now is sat down at the right hand of God. Being in glory at the right hand of God are pleasures forevermore. This too is what every believer shall experience, like the dying thief, who is now in paradise with the risen Lord, the God-man mediator. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. David is dead and buried. So this scripture is not talking about David who died. He says that David's grave, David's body, his bones are right over there. We can visit his grave. We can dig up his grave and we'll find the bones of David. You cannot find the bones of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not here. He is risen from the dead. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. Now he gives honor to David. David, a man after God's own heart. David, the anointed king of Israel. That he's both dead and he is buried, and his sepulchre is with his grave is with us this day. Now, David's body is in the grave, but where's David? David, our Lord said to David the same thing he said to that dying thief: today you'll be with me in paradise. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord Jesus Christ. This psalm that Peter quotes from is not about David, but rather the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is right now seated in the heavenlies on the right hand of God, on the throne of God. There he ever lived to make intercession for us. Verse 30, Acts 2, verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet of God, and knowing that God hath sworn unto him with an oath, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, that he would raise up the Messiah, raise up the Christ to sit on the throne. Now here we quote another psalm. Notice the reference there to Psalm 132, verse 11. Psalm 132, verse 11. And here's what that verse said. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. Now, you can trace out the genealogy that's given in Matthew and in Luke. The humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ is exactly as God promised it would be. He is from the tribe of Judah. You remember Jacob prophesied concerning him, where he talked about Shiloh coming. The scepter will not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. And then John calls him in the Revelation the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And then he's of the house of Jesse. Who was Jesse? Jesse was David's father. You remember when he told Samuel to go down to the house of Jesse? 1 Samuel 16. I will send to thee Jesse the Bethlehemite. I send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Jesse had 8 sons. 7 of them came before Samuel. And God said, that's not the one. That's not the one. That's not the one. Do you have any left? I got one little runt. He's a runt. He's a ruddy boy. He's out there in the shepherd. He's out there in the shepherd's field tending the sheep. He's not even a candidate. Bring him. God said, that's my king. That's my king. Now, we know the Lord Jesus Christ, the tribe of Judah, the house of Jesse, the son of David. Remember from Romans chapter 3, he's made of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the son of God on the absolute throne of dominion. He's made of the seed of David, but he's not made the son of God. He declared to be the Son of God. Big difference. But if you trace his genealogy all the way back to David, verse 31. So the Lord fulfilled that scripture in that the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ came through David. Verse 31, he seeing this before, that is David, spake. David spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in the grave, neither did his flesh see corruption. Verse 31, David, by way of Holy Spirit revelation, saw the coming of Christ. He saw him and wrote of him. Psalm 22 is about Christ crucified. Psalm 69 is about Christ crucified. Psalm 16 is of his resurrection. Psalm 110 speaks about his ascending glory. David, like Abraham and Moses, saw the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation accomplished by him. Our Lord said, had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. Moses wrote about me. And then he said of Abraham, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Abraham, David, Moses all rejoiced in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 32, this Jesus, not another, this same Jesus whom you crucified, this one approved of God, God raised him up, whereof we're all witnesses. Peter and the other apostles declare what they have seen. Now, if you're called to be a witness, say it was a murder trial, and you were called to be a witness by the prosecution, to be a witness, maybe the star witness, and you go that day and they bring you up on the up front and the judge swears you in, you're a witness for the prosecution in this case of murder. Now, you swear to tell what? The truth. The whole truth. Nothing but the truth. So help you God. And what if you don't? What if you find out that you've committed perjury? You're going to jail too. You see, these witnesses, sent of God, told the absolute truth. They were eyewitnesses to His majesty. We've seen the Lord. He's risen from the dead. See what he's saying there? We are witnesses to this glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, not only is he raised from the dead, but he's ascended to glory 40 days later, having received of the Father this promise of the Holy Ghost, based upon full atonement, based upon the law being honored, based upon righteousness being established, God had shed forth this which you now see and hear. What did he shed forth? Salvation in Christ Jesus. Salvation in Christ Jesus. 4, verse 30, verse 34. The forerunner for us is entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever, after the council, after the order of Melchizedek, rather, by the right hand of God. We cannot make too much about that, the right hand of God. Verse 34, for David is not ascended. David is not ascended to the throne of God. Now he's talking here about the body of David. David has not ascended into the heavens. Now his body didn't, but his soul did. But he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, this is Psalm 110, sit thou on my right hand, verse 35, until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Peter again goes to the Word of God to set forth the Lordship of Christ. The Lordship of Christ. David is still dead and in the grave, his body, but the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, He's risen from the dead, and the God-man mediator sits upon the throne of glory, and every enemy, every foe will be made to submit to his rule, his reign, his righteousness. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, verse 33, being exalted by the right hand of God. Verse 36, therefore, I love that word, don't you? Therefore, let all the house of Israel know. This is not a secret. This is not a secret to be kept. Let's declare it on the housetop. Let all the house of Israel know. Let all men know everywhere. He said, go and preach this gospel to every creature in all the world. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God made that same Jesus whom you crucified. God has made him both Lord and Christ. He's Lord and Christ. This same one that you with wicked hands have crucified and slain. You despised him, you hated him, you crucified him. You said, away with him, we have no king but Caesar. Now he is your Lord and the only Christ of God. He is Lord of all. This message was preached to the Jews, but turn to Acts chapter 10. This message was also preached by Peter to a Gentile named Cornelius. Same message. Verse 36 of Acts 10, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he Lord of all. What do the Jews need to hear? Jesus Christ is Lord of all. What do the Gentiles need to hear? Same message. He's Lord of all. He is the Lord of all things. He is Lord by decree. God had made him Lord in Christ. He is Lord by purchase. He bought us with his own blood. Romans 14, Paul writes, for this end, to this purpose, Christ both died and rose, revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. He's Lord of all by decree. He's Lord of all by purchase. He's Lord of all by enthronement. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Psalm 110. He is both Lord and Christ. He is the anointed of God. Now we come full circle back to our title. He is both Lord and Christ. Believers not only confess and own his lordship over them, but they also confess he is the Christ of God. Now you remember Peter in Matthew chapter 16 where the Lord said, Peter, whom do you say that I am? Remember what he said? What did he confess? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Again, Peter said in John 6, when many walked away from the Lord, when he declared the sovereignty of God in salvation, and then he turned to the 12 and said, will you also go away? And Peter said, to whom shall we go? We know that you have the word of eternal life. We believe and we're sure thou art that Christ of God. So we confess his lordship. We own his lordship. But we also confess that he is the anointed, the Messiah, the Christ of God. And we know the Lord Jesus Christ is the anointed in all of his office. What's his threefold office? Remember? I've given this to you how many times? Someone said you need to hear something seven times before you remember it. Seven times. Okay. I've given this to you at least 700 times. He's prophet, priest, and king. He's anointed in all of his office as the Messiah of God. No one in the Old Testament ever held all three offices. David was a king, and David was a prophet, but he was not a priest. Moses was a prophet, but he was not a priest. Samuel was a prophet, but he was not a king. The Lord Jesus Christ is that prophet that God would raise up to reveal the truth of God. He's that priest to redeem us with his own blood. And he is a potentate prophet, priest, and potentate. What does potentate mean? It means he's king. It means he's Lord. It means he owns all things. All power is given in heaven and earth. He is the prophet to reveal the truth of God, the priest to redeem us, and he's a potentate to reign over us. And that's what he does. He reigns as the Christ of God. Now, that was a great sermon. Now, I didn't say I preached a great sermon. I'd never say that. But I can tell you, upon the basis of what's written here and what we've just read, Peter preached a great sermon. What was the result of that? God blessed his word to 3,000 people, and when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, we're guilty. Yeah, what you said of us is true. We killed him. We're guilty. We're caught red-handed. How are we going to fix this?" Well, we'll see next week. Many, as the Lord our God called, gladly received the word and were baptized the same day, and about 3,000 souls were added. What was the effect of true gospel preaching? And we can say this was Pentecostal preaching. What is Pentecostal preaching all about? Telling the truth. What was the effect of true gospel preaching? The elect of God were convicted in their heart. They received the word of the Lord, and they confessed Christ in believers' baptism. May God be pleased to do the same for us right now in our hearts.